greatness of the wonder of God's promises, the blessing of meditating upon what God has said from his word. It is wonderful to know that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. There is assurance and confidence that we have as God's people that our God, when he speaks truth. When he promises, he is faithful. What he says, he will do. How essential it is to consider the numerous promises of God. And the gospel itself is based on a promise. We'll look at this later on this evening. That if we come to Christ in faith and repentance, there is forgiveness and life and peace and pardon to be found with him. The gospel is based on an invitation and a promise. What great spiritual help can we find this morning for our souls to meditate on what God has said in his word? Calvin said, distrust is cured by meditating upon the promises of God. How we can know God's peace, presence, and help as we consider what the living, eternal God of all power and knowledge has said to us as his people in his words. The promises of God are like a rope that stop us from falling, a safety net to hold us up when we do fall, and an anchor to stop us drifting on the tide of uncertainty. God's promises are ultimate, unlimited. Some of them are urgent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Some of them are glorious. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will return. One day the skies will be ripped open. One day the Savior in glory will return. That's a promise. That's the steadfast statement of God's word to us. Can I ask you this morning, if the Savior were to return this afternoon, would you be ready? Have you embraced the urgency and the power of that promise for yourself? God promises to keep his people in this world. Despite an enemy who seeks to devour and destroy, to hurt, to harm, and to discourage, despite the fact that we wrestle with a sinful nature and a world that does not understand us and does not want us, God promises that he will preserve us and keep us, and his grace will be sufficient for every need and for every trial. And our faith is based on the promise of the Savior in glory, who promises never to leave us or to forsake us, to be with us there in the workplace and in the home environment. And as we go through the difficulties of life, he there will never forsake us. I wonder, how do people cope today in Cardiff without the promises of God to be that rope, that safety net, that anchor to their lives? People today will be worried about the war in Afghanistan or terrorist attacks or job uncertainty or health concerns or, I don't know, 1,001 other things. But we as God's people, friends, have God's word, God's truth, God's promises. They are wonderful. They are glorious. So our focus today is the promises of God. But the title of my message is this: the strength of God's promises compared to the weakness of human condition. We will readily acknowledge God's word is true, his promises are glorious, and yet we ourselves will readily confess and know our weaknesses, our failures, our sins, our doubts, our fears, our concerns. In other words, there needs to be a real practical application of what God has said in his word, what he has promised, and the outworking of that truth in our daily lives. In other words, my prayer for you this morning is that you will leave here with truth so impressed on your heart by the Holy Spirit that you will live in a different way. That you will live in a way that says, this is what God has said. This is my circumstance. This is my trial. This is my test. And I bring together my experience and the truth of God's word, and it makes a difference. Preaching of the word is about change. And there needs to be the practical application continually in every circumstance, whether in joy or sadness, trial or victory, to say, I'm going to apply God's word. That's what brings maturity and growth. As I look around this congregation, can I ask you, have you ever had a sleepless night? Ever just felt overwhelmed by the difficult providence that you were facing? Ever been through a trial or a test where you wonder, how on earth is the Lord going to work it out? You know God is true, you know he's faithful, but then there is this mountain of a problem rising up before you. Do you ever ask yourself, can God really work in my situation? I know he's done it in others, but this is personal, this is difficult, this is hard for me. Ever felt that there are times when it's almost impossible to trust God's promises? Ever felt that you need to take things into your own hands and maybe manipulate or influence? Or we would never state this, but in our hearts, to give the Lord a helping hand in fulfilling what he has said he will do. Well, if you know any of those experiences, I'm sure you join with every other child of God, and you also join with a man of great faith like Abraham. And what I want to do this morning is take four snapshots of his life as connected to the promises of God. My first thing I want to say is God's promises are wonderful and glorious and are still outworked despite human sin and failure. If you go back to Genesis 12, we come across Abraham, as he's referred to in Genesis 12. He's one of the key people in the Old and New Testament. He is central in God's plan and purpose and covenantal promises. He's a man of great faith. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The father of many nations, the one whose offspring would be a blessing to all the nations. Through Abraham's line eventually would come the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens in Genesis 12. You've got this great foundational covenantal promise in verses 1 to 3. Promise of land. The Lord will give Abraham and his descendants a land to dwell in. He will be a great nation. He's going to know God's blessing. Within that is provision and protection. He's going to have a greatness given to him. He's going to know the covenantal protection of the living God. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And this great ultimate promise that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Eventually, the eternal Son is going to come and he's going to save his people. He's going to be the great Redeemer, the fulfiller of this ultimate promise. So, Abraham is given this foundational promise. And as you read through the book of Genesis, you see that in many ways, Moses wants to highlight how the Lord fulfills certain aspects of this covenantal promise within the book of Genesis. But then when you read through the second half of Genesis 12, from verse 10 onwards, you find that there's a famine in the land, and without any direct word from the Lord, Abraham goes down into Egypt. And he takes there with him his beautiful wife, Sarah. And he's aware that as he speaks to the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh, that Pharaoh has the power to kill Abraham and take Sarah to be Abraham's wife. So he's worried. So he encourages Sarah to lie. She's my sister, half-sister. And, of course, the inevitable happens. Pharaoh sees the beauty of Abraham's wife, and he takes Sarah to be his wife. And Abraham has, by his own foolish lying behavior, it seems as if from his point of view, he's invalidated this great promise of God that was made in the earlier chapter 12. And it's interesting, if you go into Genesis 20, you don't need to turn there, but he repeats the same lie again to save his own neck. Here's a man, when the crunch comes, fails to trust God for his protection and his provision. I think that's how Genesis 12 works. This promise is given. Abraham goes down to Egypt, sees the desperateness of the situation, and fails to apply what God has said into his life. God has promised protection and provision, and Abraham fails to see the power and effect of God's word in his life. Now, if we didn't know the end of the story, we would think, well, Pharaoh, who is this great powerful man, would have killed Abraham, taken Sarah to be his wife, and that would be the end from a human point of view, wouldn't it? And yet, God is faithful. And despite human failure and sin, he is able to bring his kingdom. He is able to fulfill his word and keep his promise, and the Lord intervenes. It's very powerful, isn't it? When you look at your own heart and you see what's there, then you look at the times that you've let down other people, when you see the awfulness of your sin, and the devil loves to accuse, and he loves to point the finger, and he loves to undermine the people of God. And yet, this morning, from God's word, don't we have hope, friends, that despite sin and failure, and repeated sin and failure, God is able to bring his kingdom and fulfill his promise? Here's a Christian this last week. They've had an awful time spiritually. They've not walked with the Lord as they should. The Bible's gathered dust on the bookshelf. Prayer's not been fervent, if it's been made at all. They've struggled, and they wonder, well, has the Lord left me? And yet, don't we see from this chapter that the Lord can be trusted, that he promises fresh grace and new pardon and forgiveness as you come to him this morning? Isn't it wonderful to know that your soul can be refreshed and restored? Now, of course, this is not excusing sin. What I want us to see is the magnitude of the grace of God, that he bears with his sinful, weak people who often fail and sometimes compromise. And we're not what we should be. And sometimes we feel that past sin in stops us from being who we should be. And the Lord this morning says to us, he can bring his kingdom. What an encouragement to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to know in him there is forgiveness, there is complete pardon. And we can say, he restores my soul. My second point is that God's promises are wonderful and glorious and are still worked out despite human limitations. I want to take you to Genesis 17, please. Verses 15 to 18. I realize I'm missing out a large section of narrative here, but just to make this point, look at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Look at Abraham's response to this word from the Lord, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? It's almost unbelievable. Here, Abraham is this old man. His wife is an old woman. And the word of the Lord comes to Abraham. And it's immense and it's powerful. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldees. He was an old man when the promise was made in Genesis 12 that I've just referred to. He was older still when God eventually promised that he and Sarah would have a son. In fact, Genesis 17 tells us that he's almost 100 years of age and that Sarah was old as well. A point, again, emphasized in Genesis 18, verses 11 and 12. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Do you see the point being made? Human weakness, human limitation do not prevent the Almighty God from fulfilling his promises. Do you see that point? Do you see the fact that God delights to use frail and weak people for his purpose? Do you see that God actually delights to work this way? For example, here's a young shepherd boy. He's got some older, stronger brothers. No one thinks he's going to amount to much. And when the king's selection is to be made, no one even considers that this little shepherd boy could be the one who would be anointed as king of Israel. Or here are some humble Galilean fishermen in a little fishing boat. No one thinks much of these men, and yet these are the same men that are used by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the apostles of the church and turn the world upside down. Or here is a man from a despised part of Israel, born to poor parents, works in a carpenter's shop, a man who looked like any other Jewish man of his day, a man who knew tiredness and thirst and hunger. Yet this same man is the Savior of his people, the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, the God-man. As I look around this congregation this morning, do you feel weak? Do you feel limited? Do you maybe feel frail? I think in some ways it's a good way to feel those things, because God resists the proud. Did you know that? If this morning you were feeling self-confident and self-assured, there's pride in your heart, you need to know the living God is against you. Everyone who comes to God through his Son humbles themselves. They bow before the King and they submit to him. I was once in a youth rally in Swansea. I won't name the man who said this, but I could not believe it when he stood up and he started to speak about how humble he was. And he was saying all the things that he was involved in. And then he stopped and he said, "I want to tell you something. I am the most humble person that I know. I am so full of the Holy Spirit, it isn't true how full I am." And this went on for about 20 minutes, and I just could not believe what I was hearing. And of course, this man wasn't full of the Spirit, he was full of himself. Pride, boasting, arrogance. And so in one sense, it's right and good that we feel our weakness this morning.
There's no fulfillment. Maybe, just Just maybe the Lord needs a helping hand. So Sarah invites Abraham to go into the maid, Hagar, to have sexual relationships with her so that an heir, a son, can be born. And God's promise, God's sure, steadfast promise, spoken from the God who cannot lie, who is sovereign over heaven and earth, that this promise can be given a helping hand. Here is a lack of trust, a lack of obedience, a lack of faith. And before I move on, can I just make a point of application? Maybe someone here this morning is waiting for that piece of news or for that issue to be resolved, for that situation to be worked out. And you have to wait. And maybe this morning you are being tempted to manipulate or compromise or to water down or maybe give the Lord a helping hand in fulfilling what he has said in his words. Perhaps the Lord may be saying to someone here this morning to wait patiently, as David says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me, lifted my feet out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock. Young person, is the Lord saying to you to just wait upon his sovereign goodness and grace? He will work it out. Very interesting when you look at Hebrews and Genesis 16, how this narrative works.
If anyone has not heard anything I've said, God's promises are still valid despite human impatience. If you look at Genesis 16, it's very interesting how this narrative works. Hebrew narrative is rich and deep and wonderful, and this is something that I praise Dale Ralph Davis for in his commentaries. He brings Hebrew narrative alive, and it's what it should be, God's living, vital word that is rich and deep. And we see something of that richness and deepness in Genesis 16. What I want to do is compare just the first couple of verses from Genesis 16 to Genesis 3. I don't know if you've ever noticed these connections, but if you keep a finger in Genesis 3 and Genesis 16, you'll see what I'm saying about the richness of Hebrew narrative. If you look at Genesis 16, verse 2, the first part, we read, "So Sarah said to Abraham." Now compare that to Genesis 3, verse 2. The woman said to Adam. Now, go back to Genesis 16, verse 2, the second part of that verse. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. Then Genesis 3, verse 17, you listened to your wife. Back to Genesis 16, verse 3, second part. And she gave her to her husband, Abraham. Genesis 3, verse 6, the second part. She also gave some to her husband, Eve, giving the fruit to Adam. Do you see what Moses, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is doing in this masterpiece of Hebrew narrative? It's even more clear, actually, in the Hebrew text itself. Moses is making a very clear deliberate comparison between the actions of Eve and the actions of Sarai. What was Eve's sin in the garden? She took the fruit in order to be like God. What was Sarai's sin? Is it not exactly the same issue as Eve? Trying to be like God, trying to do God's work for him. Sarah's impatience and lack of trust in God's timing was sin. It harmed her relationship with her husband. It violated God's ideal of one man, one woman relationship. It had far-reaching consequences for Abraham and Sarah, and even for the world. We could argue that the events in Afghanistan today are a direct result of what happened here in Genesis 16, for Ishmael would be the father of the Arab nations. Now it's so easy to condemn Sarai and Abraham here for their lack of trust. It's very clear to see. But dear friend, have you ever stood with them in your own way? Perhaps you have your agenda, your time scale. Maybe you want to give the Lord a helping hand. Maybe you are tempted to compromise or water down your stand in the workplace. We've all seen the screaming child in the supermarket demanding for the fifth packet of sweets. Dear friends, the Lord wants us to trust him. And sometimes the Lord in his grace, and I stress this, in his grace, wants us to wait upon him. Because even in the waiting, although it's difficult for impatient people, the Lord is dealing with us, and there are lessons that we learn in the waiting that we would never learn otherwise. We learn humility. We learn trust and dependence. We learn actually God's timing is perfect and ours is way off the mark. Oh, the things the Lord has saved me from by asking me to wait, and issues are clarified. There's grace in the waiting. But you might say this morning, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't know how hard it is for me to wait over whatever it is for you. But let me tell you about one old man who was given a certain and sure promise of God. It was a wonderful promise. It was so amazing that when he told other people about it, people started to laugh and humiliate him and mock him. Yet this man was patient. He did what God commanded. And he waited and he trusted in the sure promise of God. So sure was he about God's promise that he became an open-air preacher. He warned people and he pleaded with people to be saved from judgment. Do you know this? Who this man was? Do you know his name? This well-known Old Testament preacher, Noah. Do you know how long he had to wait on God's promise? Genesis 6 implies it was 120 years. With only 7 people from his own family listening to him. Yet God's promise was fulfilled, definitely, surely, certainly, in God's time. Friends, the wheels of God's providence may turn slowly, but they turn definitely and steadfastly, exactly how the Lord has ordained. So is the Spirit of the Lord impressing upon someone this morning to entrust yourself to the God who cannot lie, to wait upon his timing. For we know he's never too late, never too early. His timing is perfect. Despite our planning and our agendas and our impatience, God's promise is steadfast and sure. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So despite our sin, despite our weakness, despite our impatience, my fourth point, God's promise is still outworked despite difficult providence. Now we come to Genesis 22. when you read Genesis 22, from our human perspective, it just does not make sense. Abraham has spent years waiting upon the Lord. At this point, he may have followed the Lord for maybe 40 years. That would make Isaac a teenager, a young, healthy adolescent, a young man whom his father loved. You only have to read the first couple of verses of Genesis 22, and that is stressed. It is obvious. And Genesis 22 is confronting us with an issue. Are we, it's a huge question really, are we, like Abraham, after years of walking with the Lord, able to trust the Lord with that huge issue, even in the midst of confusing and difficult providence? Are we able to trust God to fulfill his word and promise, even in the hardest environment, in the greatest of tests, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair? One of the things about being in the Aberystwyth conference this last week is that I met so many people with huge needs, concerns, and worries, and how good it was to see that they would be sustained by grace, that even in the midst of great family worry, or trial, or illness, or real health concerns, there was a persevering grace and a steadfastness amongst so many I spoke to. And what Genesis 22 comes down to is this: God says it, he promises. Do we trust him? Whatever the providence, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation we are facing. Now you may say in your seat here this morning, yes, I trust my God. But what if the Lord required you to lay on the altar that which was most precious to you? Would you be willing to trust the Lord in that circumstance? Just look at verse 2 of our chapter. God is asking Abraham to do something immensely costly, as well as seemingly not making any sense in the light of what God has previously said. God has promised that from Abraham's seed, all the world would be blessed, and that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. And it does not seem to make sense to us. And just look at verse 2. The Hebrew is very abrupt. Three imperatives: take, go, sacrifice. No explanation given to Abraham. And friends, in the mystery of God's providence, sometimes the Lord causes us to go through events in which he does not explain the reason to us for them. And this is where the rubber hits the road. This is the challenge and the test of faith. When we do not understand, when in the confusion and the heartache we say, I do not understand, but I trust my God. Sometimes I say to people in a pastoral way, I cannot explain to you what the Lord is doing in this circumstance, but as your pastor, I'll pray with you, I'll try and walk with you through it, but I can't explain it to you. It's a mystery. And yet the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Yet, amidst the anguish, the confusion, Abraham obediently follows God's commands. He does so with great assurance of faith. If you look at verse 8, when Isaac asks his father about the lamb, verse 8, Abraham's reply, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And in fact, if you look at Hebrews 11, he believed that God being God, was able to raise up Isaac from the dead. What confidence he has in the promise of God being fulfilled. And of course, as we read through our narrative, we saw how the Lord intervened and provided that ram as a sacrifice. Abraham passed the test. He believed God. It does bring it home to us, though, doesn't it? Genesis 22 says to us, we can trust God's promises even in the most testing, confusing, heart-wrenching circumstances. Even the most difficult providences of God, where you may be here this morning struggling immensely with what you're going through, the call of God upon your life, dear child of God, is to trust and to obey. In 1772, in a dismal flat in a crowded East End part of London, a man had become so depressed he could find no other way out of his life than to end it. Deep, thick fog had covered the city streets of London, so thick that you could hardly see your hand in front of your face. This man called a carriage and told the driver to head towards the Thames. He intended to throw himself in and end the misery and desperation of his sad life. After an hour and a half, the driver had to apologize to his passenger, for he could not find his way to the Thames. He decided to get out of the cab and walk to the Thames and then to end his life. As he got out of the carriage, he tripped over the curb and, not being able to see where he was going, his hand reached out, ended up touching some railings that he immediately recognized. He was dropped outside his own home. In the providence of God, he was preserved and kept and protected. So impressed by that providence, this man wrote a hymn. His name is known to us, William Cowper, and the hymn that he wrote we're going to sing in a few moments' time. But let's just conclude this morning by saying, aren't God's promises wonderful and glorious, aren't they? Isn't our God, who made such promises, awesome and great and worthy of our praise? Friends, God's promises are valid and true, despite human failure, despite human limitations, despite human impatience, despite difficult providences. That, friends, is the anchor that keeps us this morning. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And so, friends, our response this morning is to say, we can do all that he commands and believe all he promises. Our faithful God will keep his word. Well, let's close as we sing this last hymn.